Good evening, everyone. Nice to be with you again this evening in these rather unusual circumstances. I would far prefer being in the hall with you in person as in the past, but God willing, we'll be able to do that again in the future at some point. But we do trust that as we spend some time around the Word of God this evening, that we'll be encouraged and it will receive a blessing from the Lord. Now, as you know, the passage under consideration this evening is Luke chapter 4, the last section of the chapter, so we will read that together just now, Luke chapter 4. Now for connection, we're going to read from verse number 30. Gospel of Luke and chapter 4 and reading from verse number 30. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way and came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath days. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. And in the synagogue there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil, and cried out with a loud voice, saying, Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, Hold thy peace. And come out of him. And when the devil had thrown him in the midst, he came out of him, and hurt him not. And they were all amazed, and spake amongst themselves, saying, What a word is this! For with authority and power he commandeth the unclean spirit, and they come out. And the fame of him went out into every place of the country round about. And he arose out of the synagogue, and entered into Simon's house. And Simon's wife's mother was taken with a great fever, and they besought him for her. And he stood over her, and rebuked the fever, and it left her, and immediately she arose and ministered unto them. Now when the sun was setting, all they that had any sick with divers diseases brought them unto him, and he laid his hands on every one of them, and healed them. And devils also came out of many, crying out and saying, Thou art Christ, the Son of God. And he, rebuking them, suffered them not to speak, for they knew that it was that he was Christ. And when it was day, he departed and went into a desert place, and the people sought him, and came unto him, and stayed him, that he should not depart from them. And he said unto them, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore am I sent. And he preached in the synagogues of Galilee. And as always, we look to the Lord for his help as we consider these verses again this evening. The Hebrew writer uses an expression in chapter 5 in relation to the Lord Jesus when he talks about the days of his flesh. Blessed days they were. And here in Luke chapter 4, we just have one of those days. This is just such a day that's being referred to. From sunrise, now we need to go into Mark's account. And Mark will tell us in the parallel passage in Mark chapter 1 that at the very outset of the day, Mark uses that word that he often uses, immediately, the day had hardly started. And we find the Lord Jesus is in the synagogue. So from the very sunrise to sunset, because we have that here in Luke chapter 4 verse 40, now when the sun was setting. So sunrise to sunset, and even activity after sunset. And here we find the Lord Jesus, and he's active on the Sabbath day, the second Sabbath of this chapter, of Luke chapter 4, in fact the second of seven Sabbath days in this gospel account. And here we have a day of sanctified activity. It was a busy day of service for the Lord Jesus. Now we're not surprised, therefore, that it is one of the first things that's recorded for us in Mark's gospel. Right at the outset of that gospel of service, we find this encounter. All of these different occasions that we've read together are found in Mark's gospel and in chapter number 1. Because, of course, that is a gospel of activity. That is the gospel of the servant. It's really continuous service throughout the 16 chapters, isn't it, of Mark's gospel. And as we say that keyword immediately and straight away, we find out repeatedly throughout the gospel record. In fact, 12, I think, of the 16 chapters begins with the word and. And we find that the account just seems to be breathless and constant. And so no surprise that we find these particular incidents in Mark's Gospel, chapter 1. And here we have the only other occasion where we find them all together in Luke's Gospel, chapter 4. Now, I'm sure you noticed when we were reading it through together that there are different scenes, four different scenes of service encompassed in these verses that we've read together. This busy day just seems to be divided into these four different settings. So first of all, there's a sacred sphere, because we find the Lord Jesus and he's in the synagogue. What an impact he had as he enters into the synagogue and he teaches and they listen attentively and they're amazed, they're astonished at his teaching. So he's in the synagogue, it's a sacred sphere at the outset. Then secondly, there's a secluded sphere. And we have that in verse number 38. Not now in the synagogue, but he's now in the home, in Simon's home, in Bethsaida. What interest he had in that dear woman to help her, to bless her, to heal her. So we find that the Lord Jesus, he moves from the sacred sphere in the opening section. And then he goes into a more secluded sphere. He loved to spend time in individuals' homes. Remember that lovely home at Bethany. And he would often resort to going there and spending time. And he loved being there. And he loved those who were in there. He loved Martha and he loved Mary. And he loved Lazarus. Good to have the Lord Jesus in our homes. And here we find Simon opens his home to the person of the Lord Jesus. But it's a more secluded sphere. And then thirdly, we'll notice a social sphere. And we have that in verse number 40. He's now in the streets of Capernaum. And what involvement the Lord Jesus had. And Mark gives us an insight in particular, when we'll read the parallel passage, to the scale of the activity that's involved at the end of this day. He talks there about they brought to him all that were diseased. All the city was gathered together unto him, says Mark. And it says the Lord Jesus, he healed many. A day of busy, active, involved service that has moved from the sacred sphere at the outset. And then has moved to that secluded sphere in Simon's home in Bethsaida. And then, latterly in the day, we find him in the streets of Capernaum, that social sphere, helping and blessing. And then at the very end of the day, and during the hours of the night, we find that he's moved now into a solitary sphere, because Luke tells us he went into a desert place. Luke doesn't remind us and tell us why specifically he does do that, but of course again, we look at the complementary, the parallel passage in Mark's Gospel, and it's Mark that tells us that the Lord Jesus went into that desert place in order to pray to his Father, in order to spend communion with his Father God. So the service of the Lord Jesus, it was ceaseless. It was consistent in all of these different spheres. That'd be a lesson for all of us, wouldn't it? The different spheres that we would operate in, maybe fewer at the moment than normally would be the case, but in each of these spheres, that our life might be more like the Lord Jesus and be consistent in all of the spheres. And committed, we find the Lord Jesus and the commitment that he has, whether it's in the synagogue or in the house or in the streets or even in the desert. He's committed. And in all of these spheres, he's controlled by a divine plan and by a divine purpose. The four spheres of service in these verses at the end of chapter 4 of Luke's Gospel. We would like to look at four sections of this narrative that we do trust that we can study to our encouragement and profit. Four sections in this busy chapter of service. First of all, in verses 31 to 32, there's the doctrine that's declared by Christ. The Lord Jesus, he's teaching. He's opened the book. He's expounding from the book in the synagogue, and doctrine is being declared by the person of our Lord Jesus. Notice what they say. They were astonished at his doctrine. They were amazed. They were surprised at the teaching that came from the lips of the Lord Jesus. We'll think there about the authority of the Saviour. And we have that word in verse number 32. His word was with power. Now, it's really just the word for authority. With authority he spoke. And we'll think maybe of why that is the case just in a few moments of time. So doctrine declared by Christ, the authority of our Lord Jesus. But then secondly, we see that demons were dismissed by Christ. We have that in verses 33 down to 37. Again, notice those words from the lips of the Lord Jesus in verse 37. Come out of him. Come out of him. Moving now from the authority of the Saviour. And here we have highlighted for us, we would suggest, the ability of the Saviour. The ability to deal with the problem of demon possession. Notice verse number 36. They see. The very cry of the demons is this. What a word is this? With power he commands, and they come out. Amazing to notice that as they observe the activity, as they observe the ability of the Lord Jesus, as he deals with this individual, this demon-possessed man, they can say, what a word is this? So we have his authority, as that doctrine is declared by Christ. And we have his ability, as demons are dismissed by Christ. But then thirdly, we're going to notice as well that disease, he goes into the home, and there's this dear woman, Simon's mother-in-law, and she's racked by this terrible disease, this great fever that he refers to. And we find that disease is destroyed by Christ. Completely, absolutely, immediately. We find that there is no period of recuperation. We find that immediately she's serving and blessing and helping. And we find that disease has been destroyed by Christ. The authority of the Saviour in the synagogue as he teaches. The ability of the Saviour as he deals with the problem of demon possession, demons dismissed by Christ. And then here in the home, we have the activity of the Saviour. He draws near. Beautifully, Mark tells us that he takes her by the hand, the tenderness of our Lord Jesus. And disease is destroyed by Christ Jesus. And then finally, in the last verses of the chapter, and almost an apt summary and conclusion to everything that has gone before, we find that devotion is displayed by Christ. And in this last section, we have the affinity of the Saviour. What was it that really motivated him? What was it that filled his heart with joy? The affinity of the Saviour. And we'll notice in that last section, there's a devotion that's displayed by the Lord Jesus in providing help, and he does that to many, and in praying, and he does that alone in the solitary place, and in preaching, and with joy he longs just to move to other villages and other towns. He says, I must preach the good news of the kingdom. Further evidence of his heart of love at the end of this chapter. So let's look down these four sections together. First of all, in verses 31 to 32, doctrine declared by Christ. Notice that it says in verse number 31, and he came down to Capernaum. We know that he'd been in Nazareth previously. He'd been brought up in Nazareth. And now there's a change of location. Not just temporarily, we would suggest, but I would suggest that perhaps for a period of 1 or even maybe 2 years, we find that he's now moved to the shores of Lake Galilee, moved 20 to 30 miles northeast from Nazareth, and he's now to be found in Capernaum. Capernaum was a centre for business. It was very fertile because of its location beside the seaside. It was a town, it was a village, it was an area that was frequented by many. It was on a busy trading route. You had Tyre to the north, and you had Damascus to the east, and you had Jerusalem to the south. And there was roads to each of these places, and they all went through Capernaum. It had good communication links. It was a manufacturing hub. There was a lot of things going on in Capernaum. It was quite fashionable to stay in Capernaum. We're led to believe from the historians that about 240 or 250 different villages were all to be found in close proximity to Capernaum, perhaps because of these good communication links. So it was a centre for business. But that's not what's being highlighted here. Because you see, Capernaum was also a centre for blessing. It was a focal point of the Lord Jesus, as we've alluded to, for these 1 or 2 years during his Galilean ministry. And he was based in Capernaum. When you read through the gospel records, and Capernaum's to be found in each of the gospels, there's more signs and there's more sermons, more discourses given by the Lord Jesus in Capernaum than perhaps in any other city and any other town. We find those first four disciples are called to follow him, and that takes place at Capernaum. And in Matthew chapter 9, there's that beautiful description of it, that it's his own city. It's where he stayed. It's where he worked. It's where he taught. It's where he lived. What an impact in Capernaum. Oh, you'll have a lot to say about Capernaum and the rejection of him. They turned their back on him in spite of the fact that there it was a centre, not only for business, but a centre for blessing. And here we find the Lord Jesus, he's in Capernaum, and he goes into the synagogue at the very outset of the day, and he begins to teach. Remember Luke, as he starts to write his second book, as he provides the book of Acts, those acts of the Holy Spirit of God, God at work, an amazing book it is. And in the very opening verse, things that Jesus began both to do and to teach. And of course, we have that in the compass of the verses we're looking at tonight. The things that Jesus began to do, 10 verses between verses 33 and 42. And the things that Jesus began to teach, 2 verses at the outset, verses 31 and 32. 2 verses at the conclusion, verses 43 to 44. So enveloping his activity, the things that he did, we find are the things that he taught, and perfectly consistent in his life between the things that he did and the things that he taught. But as he taught in the synagogue, we find there's amazement. We find there's surprise at his teaching, at his doctrine. We have that word there in the chapter. You see, he hadn't been rabbinically schooled like the others. He was a carpenter from Nazareth. And they exclaim in verse number 32, his word has come with authority. That surprised them. That astounded them. As the Lord Jesus preaches and teaches in the synagogue, the authority of the Saviour. We have it further down in verse number 36. For with authority and power he commanded the unclean spirits, and they came out. So we see the authority of our Lord Jesus in the synagogue. What was it that particularly impressed upon them that he had this authority? Well, we're not given specifics here in Luke chapter 4, not really in Mark chapter 1. But could it suggest that perhaps the humbleness of the Saviour impressed them? As we've already indicated, he was a carpenter from Nazareth. In fact, the demons themselves, they will exclaim in verse 34, "Thou Jesus of Nazareth, can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" And here we find the Lord Jesus. There's a humbleness about him. And perhaps that just impressed these learned individuals. Remember the words in John chapter 7? "How knoweth this man letters, having never learnt?" It astounded them. It amazed them. But not only his humbleness, but perhaps his heavenliness. A person of a different origin altogether. A man unique in origin, we sometimes sing. All fair without, all pure within, our blessed Lord. But he's a Lord from heaven. And of course the demons again in verse 34, they make reference to that. They say he's of God. They were in no doubt. He's of God, heavenly, in his sphere and in his operation, divine. And perhaps that's another reason why they exclaimed that he spoke with authority, his humbleness and his heavenliness and his holiness. That couldn't but have impressed them, the holiness of the Lord Jesus Christ, holy, harmless, undefiled, separated from sinners, says the Hebrew writer. And of course in verse 34, again the demons exclaim, he's the Holy One of God, the Holy One of God. So reference to his holiness and his helpfulness, and we see that throughout the chapter, the helpfulness, the involvement, the compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ. And perhaps for all of these reasons and many more, we find that they do exclaim that his word came to them with authority. Verse number 32. Remember the words of the officer in John chapter 7, sent to detain him, listens to him carefully, and comes back with this assessment: never man spake like this man. Doctrine declared by Christ, and he did so authoritatively. But then secondly, demons were dismissed by Christ. We're introduced to satanic activity. We're introduced to satanic attack in these verses in Luke chapter number 4. And now we're moving from the authority of Christ, although we see that in this section as well, but the Spirit of God just seems to underline for us the ability, the unique ability of our Lord Jesus Christ to deal with this demon-possessed man. Perhaps it's a subject we hear very little about, and yet we find that in other parts of the world, and even in this part of our globe, we find that there is satanic activity on a moment-by-moment basis. Remember, this is a boy sitting spellbound to hear a missionary report from Michael Brown on the Far East of him and another believer in the Lord Jesus walking into a village, and a crowd of people coming and screaming and shouting, and they later found out that they had been involved in some seance, and whenever Michael and his friend had moved in, what they had been doing had suddenly been disrupted, unable to operate in that satanic sphere because of the presence of believers. It was a reality. And Michael had countless incidents to share along those lines. Glad we've been delivered from it. And the Hebrew writer reminds us, of course, that it's the Lord Jesus has delivered us. Remember the words in Hebrews chapter 2, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. And the Hebrew writer reminds us, and we can rejoice even this evening, in our deliverer, delivered by the Lord Jesus Christ. But then Paul, when he's writing to the church at Colossae, he'll remind us as well, he'll follow on and think of our deliverance. Oh, we love to think of our deliverer. And the Lord Jesus alone is able to deliver from the thraldom of Satan. And we see that here in this chapter, in Luke chapter 4. But we've been delivered. Colossians chapter 1. Who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. What a transformation. We have been delivered, and we can rejoice in that this evening. But it doesn't end there. Because Paul, when he's writing to the church at Ephesus in chapter 6, he reminds us it's still our daily battle. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world. And really have that in Luke chapter 4. And here's this man that he's possessed by a demon. Interesting that the demons, they knew the Saviour. We know thee, they say. And the demons also knew the scriptures. The Holy One of God, we've referred to it already. And that title is found almost exclusively in the prophecy of Isaiah. Over 30 times we find reference to the Holy One of God in Isaiah. Just a couple of references elsewhere. And it would appear that the demons, not only did they know the Saviour, but they knew the scriptures. And they also knew the significance of this encounter. They recognised that they were powerless in comparison. Well, we know that they have a lot of power, and we daren't underestimate the power of Satan in the world and potentially in spheres that we operate. And again, going back to Ephesians chapter 6, that's why we have that wonderful divine provision. 7 items of armour that we can put on, and we're exhorted there, put on the whole armour of God that we might be able to withstand the wiles, the subtle incessant attacks of Satan himself. He has power, but he's not all-powerful. And these demons, in comparison to the power of Christ, they're powerless. And there's a cry of terror from them. Perhaps that's better rendered, rather than in verse 34, let us alone, a number of translations would just exclaim, ah, there's a cry of terror from the very beings of these demons. They feared him. They feared the Lord Jesus, and they were unable to resist his authority. But notice the ability of the Saviour. Verse number 35, he says, hold thy peace. Perhaps it's the idea of be muzzled. Quite a strong expression. Be muzzled, be silenced. A bit more than that, he then says, be gone. The demons are dismissed entirely. No wonder in verse 36, all amazed, all astonished, all filled with wonder. Same expression is to be found in Acts chapter 3. And they exclaim, what words are these? What words are these? And notice a little expression in verse number 36, with power, with power. We're thinking of the ability of the Saviour. It's with power. It was a dynamic power. It's the same word that's used in Acts chapter 1 verse 8. Ye shall receive power. The indwelling Spirit of God had been promised. And how it transformed the lives and service of these early believers in the days of Acts. The Spirit of God within them. It was a dynamic power. So where do we get our English word dynamite? Suddenly large swathes of rock are demolished. A route that's totally unpassable it's suddenly made possible by the dynamite that's applied. And here we have the power of the Spirit of God, divine power, dynamic power. Ye shall receive power. But it is divine. And how we need it. Peter in Acts chapter 2, he refers there again to the expression that we have here in the chapter, Jesus of Nazareth. What a beautiful title. Jesus of Nazareth. He then goes on to say, a man approved of God. Divine. A man approved of God among you by miracles. And that word for miracles in Acts chapter 2 is exactly the same word here for power in Luke chapter 4. It's the same word as earlier in this very chapter. Jesus returned in the power, the dynamic power, the divine power of the Spirit of God. The ability of our Lord Jesus. And aren't we glad that no matter the circumstance of life, no matter the difficulty of life, no matter how intractable the problem seems to be, we're able to come to him. And we're linked eternally with divine power. And we're grateful that we're able to have that power effective and effectual in each of our lives. And we see it here in the life of this man. Demons dismissed by divine power, the ability of our Saviour. Then thirdly, notice that disease was destroyed by Christ. Now moves away from the synagogue and he's now moving into the house. This more secluded sphere in these two verses. Interestingly, that it's Luke, of course, that's writing here, and Paul, when he's writing to Colossians in chapter number 4, and he's giving a list of friends and companions, those who worked with him, Paul was ever grateful for help they received from fellow Christians. And we find Luke's name in that list in Colossians chapter 4, and he's referred to there as the beloved physician, the beloved doctor. And of course, Luke has insights that only a trained clinician could notice. As you go through the book of Luke, and I'm sure you've noticed it on many occasions before, there are things that Luke identifies that the other gospel writers don't. In the next chapter, he'll tell us there that there was a man who had leprosy, but more than that, he was full of leprosy. That was the trained eye of the doctor. As he looked at him, he recognised that this leprosy was very advanced. Similarly here, in chapter number 4, it says here that this dear woman, verse 38, she was taken. The idea is that she was seized with a great fever. Dr. Luke was able to identify and to quantify the extent of this illness, this disease. He says it's a great fever. But more than that, he says she's been seized, she's been gripped, she's been held in its vice-like grip. That's the idea here in verse number 38, taken with a great fever. What a dangerous grip this dear woman has. It's taken hold of her. It's gripped her. How wonderful then to look again at the parallel passage in Mark chapter 1. Because Mark tells us there that the Lord Jesus, he takes this dear woman by the hand. Oh, this dangerous grip that had resulted in this great fever. And she's seized by it. And now we find a delightful grip. Her hand is held by the Lord Jesus Christ. He took her by the hand. What a different grip. And he's taking us by the hand, isn't he? And we're in his hand. Remember when he's writing to Colossians, he says our life is hid with Christ and God. Double security. We're in his hand. And here this dear woman, she knows something of the tender touch of our Lord Jesus Christ, the tyranny of the grip of the fever. And we see much of that around in our world today, those who are gripped with COVID-19, and how very quickly they find themselves so weak and in real difficulties from a health perspective, and sadly many have lost their lives by the tyranny of the fever that is global all around us. And here's a woman and she's gripped by a fever, and is a tyranny over her as well, but is entirely broken by the tenderness of the grip of the Saviour. And her cure was obvious. She was healed immediately. And there was another evidence of her cure, not only the immediate healing, but she was helping instinctively. She ministered unto them. No recuperation period at all. She's immediately cured, immediately helped, entirely cured by the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Disease destroyed by Christ. The activity of the Saviour in the home of Simon in Bethsaida. Then finally, the devotion that's displayed by Christ in each of these earlier spheres now just seems to reach its zenith, seems to reach its peak in these last verses. And we find something, as I've suggested, of the affinity of the Saviour, the things that were really in his heart, the things that he longed for. He loved to provide help to individuals. We've seen that already. And at the end of this busy day of service for the Lord Jesus, we find that they bring to him a vast number of individuals. As we indicated earlier, it's Mark that says that there was many of them. There was many needing healing, and he brought them. And notice what it said, that the Lord Jesus, he laid his hands, says Luke, on every one of them. I don't think for a minute that this was a mass healing. The very words that we have here in the chapter would seem to suggest that each is individually blessed. He took the time, after a busy day, just to go round each and every one of this large crowd that needed help. And the Lord Jesus, he blesses them individually. And how he's blessed us individually. Well, we'll have to come together collectively, and hopefully soon we'll be able to do that. And it's good to be able to do it by means of technology. And we'll have to come together, disparate backgrounds perhaps, and perhaps sometimes very little in common naturally. A bit like those in the church at Philippi, a jailer and a businesswoman and a demon-possessed girl, and they're all brought together by the grace of God, and so have we been. And we've been blessed individually, called individually, helped individually, as this group of people were, as the Lord Jesus, he lays his hands on each and every one of them, and he provides help at the end of a busy day. The devotion displayed by Christ in providing that help. And then, having done that, we find there's the devotion of Christ in recognizing that he wanted to spend time in prayer with his Father. As we say, it's Mark's Gospel again that gives us that little insight that he goes out into the solitary place, into the desert place, to pray. Now, of course, we know that Luke, the Gospel of the Son of Man, is really the Gospel of prayer. I think you might find that there's 9 separate occasions in the Gospel when we find the Lord Jesus praying, and how instructive they are, and how insightful they are. And we find that this encounter here, this moment at the end of this day when he goes out to pray, it comes between the first and the second of these 9 references. The previous chapter, chapter number 3, we'll learn a lesson there that imminent change necessitates prayer. The Lord Jesus has come to the end of 30 years of seclusion. Only just a short insight into those silent years. And now he's about to go into public ministry, and we find there that he prays. What a lesson for us. As circumstances change, we need to be before our God in prayer. Imminent change necessitates prayer. But then in the following chapter, chapter 5 of Luke, we find a lesson there that invaluable communion can be enjoyed in prayer. The Lord Jesus, he goes out into a wilderness to pray, to commune with his God and Father. And it would seem that these two thoughts, change and the importance of praying and communion and the necessity just to spend time with God quietly, individually in prayer, come together here in this encounter that sits in between those two. And the Lord Jesus, his devotion is displayed not only in providing help to many, but in praying to his Father. And aren't we glad that whether it's a quiet day, relatively, or a busy day, no matter whether we're on the mountaintop or in the valley, we have this wonderful resource just to come before God in prayer, access into his immediate presence. May not always to pray, says the apostle, and not to lose heart, not to faint. Oh, there's so many things that could cause us to faint and to lose heart. But he says, may not always to pray. When he's writing to the Thessalonians, he'll say in chapter number 5 of his first epistle, pray without ceasing. One translation simply says, be a prayer. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. His devotion displayed in providing help, firstly, in praying, secondly. And then, as the chapter concludes, we come down to verse number 43. And he said unto them, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities. Some translations insert, and I think probably correctly, I must preach, herald the good news of the kingdom, the good news. The Lord Jesus wanted to disseminate, to declare, to explain, to discuss the good news of the kingdom of God, the message of the gospel that we also love to declare. And notice, he says it's an imperative. I must preach. Here's a divine imperative seen in the life and service of our Lord Jesus. Well, in chapter 2 of this gospel, he says, I must. Remember that response to Mary and Joseph? I must be about my Father's business. Here in chapter 4, I must preach the good news of the kingdom. Remember over in chapter number 19, he says to Zacchaeus, today I must abide at your house. A divine imperative in the service of the Lord Jesus. Remember in John chapter 9, he says, I must work the works of him that sent me. While it is day, the night cometh when no man can work. And that'd be a challenge for us. Perhaps in many ways compounded by the circumstances we're in just now. And yet, opportunities being taken by so many just to disseminate the gospel in different ways. And perhaps even when this lockdown ends, some of these ways shouldn't be stopped. Perhaps we're able just to continue to reach out to people perhaps it would never come. And in fact, of course, the Great Commission is not really to bring them in, as we know, is go ye into all the world. And so many are doing it virtually and reaching out. And the Saviour says, it's an imperative, a divine imperative. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. Because there'll come a time when he couldn't do that. And he went back home to his Father. And how much more for us as we see the day approaching, as we look forward with expectation to that day when we'll be with Christ forevermore. But at the moment, we've got an opportunity, just as the Lord Jesus is doing here at the end of a busy day, as he's moving into a new day. He says it's important, and more than that, it's a divine imperative. I must declare, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to other cities also. The Lord Jesus has been in a busy day of service, in a sacred sphere in the synagogue, in a secluded sphere in the house, in a social sphere in the streets of Capernaum, in a solitary sphere out in the desert. Doctrine has been declared by the Lord Jesus Christ, and they were amazed at it, the authority that he had. And then demons were dismissed by Christ, and we see that unique ability of the Saviour with power. And then he goes into the home and disease is destroyed by Christ, and the activity of the Saviour, the tenderness of the Saviour as he touches her, as he holds her, that dear woman that had been held in the vice-like grip of this great fever, and now she's held by Christ, the activity of the Saviour. And then in these last few verses, we find there, in summary, the devotion displayed by Christ in providing help, in praying, and in preaching the good news of the kingdom of God. We trust that these verses in Luke chapter 4 will be an encouragement to all of our hearts. We trust that God will bless you.